into the backyard or parsonage that faced the opposite street from where the church was. Brother Kirkland had preached that morning. He's going home, so Jimmy asked him, for the old towhead boy, you know, walking on, he said, "Dad, do you remember that such and such that you told in there in the church a while ago?" Brother Kirkland said, "Yes." "He said, was that really the truth, or were you just preaching?" Sometimes wisdom is wrapped up in small baggages. Yes. Well, good to be back again tonight. Using the same text that I used last night, 3rd chapter of Ephesians, verse 19, 20, and 21. I would like to go with the subject, continuous, the glory of God. Last night I gave the setting, the foundation, of the kind of churches the Bible described that Paul was writing to. Churches that were acquainted with suffering. The suffering was because either by force or voluntary act on each individual church. Either way, when they severed relationship with the world, suffering came. And it has not lost that characteristic down through the years. Churches, you are called on for quite a bit of suffrage in a day and age when churches do not think it popular, as families do not think it popular, to properly discipline children. Churches all over this area of the world do not think that it's proper to discipline church members. So not only does it suffer you to have to serve disciplinary measures upon your church members whom you love dearly and are saddened that they are going to be taken out of your fellowship by your actions, but you're looked down upon in a measure by the other religious people around, and it nearly has a drastic effect upon your witnessing. Because they say, "Why are you trying to get them in your church? Do you humiliate them and kick them out?" You know, that's the way it goes. So you suffer more than you realize. But that's a suffering. It's a suffering. It would be a real joy to the flesh to receive hosts of people all the time on profession of faith. But you have to suffer that privilege a lot by taking the time to indoctrinate those folks. And there's where you see them go one by one, they leave, because they will not stand being indoctrinated. But it's necessary. You have so much suffering that you go through, it's absolutely a marvel that any stick. It seems to be that I've made the statement at Anaheim, in order for us to glorify God, he has to receive glory in spite of us. But he can be glorified. Now that's the truth. And if all of the whores would be saved before they joined the church, if all of the whoremongers would be saved before they joined the church or surrendered the truth, and if all of the liars would be saved before they joined the church, wouldn't have near as much trouble. But the ungodly buzzards come in on a profession of faith and a declaration of that faith expressed in a desire to follow their Lord in scriptural baptism. What can you do but receive? You wouldn't do anything else if you could, most of us would, because by faith, you take your state. That's all you can do. You can't be God. So you have to do this, and then it comes a time when you have to serve this. Now, last night, as I stated, the Apostle Paul was not inspired to write to a church that was filled with dancers. I said prom attenders or prom attenders, you know. He wasn't speaking to a church. How are you doing, Sophie? He wasn't speaking to a church that was filled with beach bombs or mixed bathing, swimming pools or cigarette suckers or beer guzzlers. He wasn't speaking to this kind of people. He was writing to a church that he could pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's before he got to it, telling them to glorify God. They could be filled with the fullness of God. And the glorification of God comes next. But you can't, I used to have cotton sacks, baking cotton. Sometimes I'd want to go way up before I got it full. But if I could come out to the end of the row where I laid my jacket that morning when it was cold, stuff that jacket down in a sack, you know, real fluffy, then put cotton on up. This sack looked like it's getting fuller, and I could go way up and get me a drink of water a lot sooner that way. But somehow or another, when that sack hung on the scales, that pea you put out there on that thing wouldn't go quite as far out on the scales as a full sack would have demanded. And Dad looked that thing over and said, how come that's light? I don't know, it's full. Yeah. So I'd get it and throw it up on the wagon on the other side where he wasn't looking and get up and empty it. But he knew that sack, even though it looked like it was full, wasn't full. Well, our God is just not fooled. You can't be filled with the fullness of God and something else in the same body at the same time. That robs us of God somehow. And again, if he is glorified, and he can be glorified in his churches, but if he is, I have the sinking feeling in my heart that it's in spite of us that he is glorified. They all we have to work for. All right. In verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now the same verb is used that is translated in, also translated in the King James Version, by, in the church, in Christ Jesus. I want to talk then, after established last night, what kind of a church. It's a suffering church the Lord has, down through the ages. Not only is she identifiable by her doctrine, but by her suffering. And the suffrage was what Paul was told that God would show him in Damascus, whatsoever things he must suffer for his name. The apostles were told what they should suffer for his name, but he could definitely be called on to suffer. And on it went. The church at Jerusalem found that to be true pretty soon. They had to suffer dispersion and much persecution, and the persecution followed wherever they went, and they preached the gospel everywhere they went. But they found suffering everywhere they went and resisted. Throughout the dark ages, it seemed like suffering was just right along on the heels. No church lived very long anywhere. They would be dispersed, and they'd go, and they'd go, and somewhere or another they'd pop up over here, crop up over there, and have a church somewhere over there. But they did it as they could down through the dark ages. But thank God, their faith was perpetuated. They suffered through it. They were cut off, as Jesus said, from their own kindred, from their own families, they would be cut off. But that's a characteristic of the Lord's churches. I would to God more of our families would cut loose from many of our church members who will not cut loose. Our church members have to leave services sometimes to go take care of an ungodly mother or an ungodly father who got the tail in the crack and it's pinched, and they yell and call their faithful, God-fearing child away from church to go attend to their filthy carcasses. There's no family worth one moment of the exercising of faith in fellowship with God's people. None, a million families, not worth the word of Jesus Christ being unspoken one time. None. That's hard to take, but that's the truth. When I surrendered to preach, my wife said, I want you to know I haven't. God didn't call me to preach. I said, that's quite obvious. I went to Henderson, Texas. She didn't go. Stayed over in Arkansas. 5 weeks later, before I got her to Texas. Hard way to travel. But they were just sad that that was the way it was. You see, I made the mistake of surrendering to God. I didn't surrender to my wife. I didn't surrender to Mama. Didn't surrender to my daddy. They were both dead. Didn't surrender to my church. They didn't believe it. Surrender to God. Keel Cross was holding a revival there at the time. He said, what have you stepped forward here for? I said, that's none of your business, what I have. I'm going to tell it to the church, and you know how to remember it. He said, stop the singing. He said, Brother Madden has something to say to the church. I said, well, not very much, but I believe this is going to be the last time. Now, all I have to say now is I'm going to preach. So that was a big surrender, unlike Brother Bergstrom. He is mighty emotional. He ought to see him. He didn't know whether he was going to cuss you or say, I love the Lord. He was very unemotional. Well, that's kind of where we all was, and I surrendered to preach. Well, my emotions are so vigorous that I have to control them. I can't preach and cry. I've seen preachers fall all over everywhere. Snot stringing down to the floor, tears batting out of every eye flash. And preach, boy, Lawrence Crawford can preach a year while bawling all the time. But when I cry, I have to shut up. I figure the people didn't come there to watch me cry. They came to listen to me preach. And I can't do both. So I have to cover that up. Now, there's no big deal about that. Me surrendering to God, that's absolutely nearly nothing. But that's the least amount we can do, is surrender to the Lord. The rest is service. read the service. Don't get a reward for surrendering to the Lord, but for servitude, faithful service. All right. Now, tonight, to him, that is, to be esteemed. And there's what we're talking about in verse 21. To him, the esteemed, in the outcalled and in anointed Jesus unto all the generations of the eon. You don't find the word glory spelled out in that, do you? But it's there. When you look at the word in the outcalled, that is the church, in the anointed, that's Jesus, you then tie them up with the first part of that statement, the esteemed. The definite article is larger than the adjective. The noun is seen by this definite article, is identified by this definite article. The esteemed. Paul was inspired of God to write to this church. And the one thing we are completely sure of is he claimed glory unto God in Christ in the church. Now, not just any old thing that calls itself a church was what Paul was talking to, but the Lord's church, the one who has severed worldly relationship, both morally and doctrinally, and have pledged unto God the loyalty necessary for his glory in Jesus Christ. Now, to glorify, this just simply means that it's a wide application of dignity. We're living in a day and age when you don't even have a dress code. There isn't any dignity in the dress code. It's hard for this to be understood. When Brother Walter Goulding and Gene Ray Ward was arguing down there in Costa Rica, the youth encampment, Ward was letting his girls go to the bamboo worship place down there, set on a split log. He's letting them wear blue jeans. Brother Walter Goulding wouldn't let there. He said, when we go to church, we make our women wear dresses. I said, first, that's not church down there. That's the Southern Baptist bamboo hut. Split logs, and I think as short as these skirts are, them blue jeans are a whole lot more decent from where the preacher stands. He said, I don't believe it. I said, I don't eat at church. I don't believe it. But you better stay away from Anaheim. He said, why? Did you go crazy there? What do you mean? I mean, we have to walk around some Bob folks 3-4 times before we can detect the sex. He said, but it's that way. People will call and say, what time do your church services start? And tell them, do you have to wear dresses to come? You know, there is no dignity anymore in our livelihood. You just don't have any dignity. In a country where a large percentage of people own welfare, a thing they would not have done 45 years ago, you couldn't force anybody to take welfare. In the Depression in the 30s, I know it was there. People were hungry. People didn't have anything, and the government sent food to towns and said, go get it. And the men would not do it. That can't do it. I am not a charitable kid. I'm able to work,
I will work if I can find something. Something will turn up. I don't know what that those are things under a green just turn up, you know, but something will turn up if I don't, I just won't do it. But the day you have no dignity in this nation, it's gone. Another word is respect. This is not even taught in the secular schools anymore. Be your own person. Do your own thing. Those who try to correct you are old fogies or idiots anyhow. Do your own thing. Well, I say he turned our kids now loose. With parents back when I was a kid, they'd be standing on the head more often than on the feet. But every adult, black or white, had the obligation to straighten out every child, black or white, wherever they were found. And the parent of that child would go to them, you know, say, I'm sorry my child caused you to have to discipline them today. I'll take care of them too. I'll beat the boo out here for being such an embarrassing, awkward case. Now it's a case in court. Don't you dare touch the other person, precious little angel. Also, you'll wind up paying a fine. We got nothing but just imbeciles today running loose as adults. You can't find a grown man out of 90% of those that look like men walking the streets today. They find deficiency. I'll tell you, it's fewer and fewer who will buckle down in the Lord's churches and be men and be women. So it's hard for us to know what dignity is, but God demands dignity. Unmixed. He must be glorified, honored. We can't even get children, the teachers of school won't allow them to say sir anymore, or ma'am, or yes ma'am. Rita Gale almost got expelled from the school because of a Campbellite teacher she had down there at Watsco. That school down at the end of the street, what's the name of that street? That school. Two blocks from the church there, what's the name of it? Anyhow, it was that school. And so I called her, she came home scared. She's in sixth grade. And that is that he's going to expel me. And I said, I'll call the Campbellite up and talk with it. So he came over to the church. And I found out, he said, she's smart-mouthing me. I said, what? I said, I'll take care of her. Now, that's what we... I said, how's she doing? Yes, sir. No, sir. And I said, well, you better take care of me. But you better move from Wasco just before you expel her for that. Because she don't know she can do it any other way. And I'm sorry you're not man enough to understand it. But you know, we have nothing but pimp heads in our school. That's the truth. Some of the lowest briar skunks in the world are teaching our children in school. Temperamental. Back in the 30s, they taught school, bless their hearts, and all they got was a promissory note for paying. They never did collect that. My math teacher wore the same pair of trousers and the same sweater and the same shirt every single day for a 9-month session. And that's high school math. Mr. Nichols. He didn't have enough money to pull his teeth in. He could eat corn through a picket fence. Right, he's a good math teacher. When he got chalk dust on his pants, he very carefully dusted it off because those pants had to be laundered or wiped good with a fresh wet rag that night and pressed before he came to school the next day. Never saw him in a suit, but he wore that same rig. Didn't have any more clothes and was making no money, but he taught school.
And now the ungodly buzzards will put a picket on their shoulder and walk in front of the school demanding more money. I still believe and I still preach. It would do my soul good to see a 30-30 bullet sink into the brain of everybody, everywhere, that has a picket on the shoulder. And these in rivalries, those people that go out and hold rallies, like see every one of them exterminated. They haven't even the decency to live. Have no respect for nothing, they'll lower down the door. We had a lady we had to exclude from our church who picketed a junior high school. She had 2 years of the seminary at Little Rock, 3 years of the institute there at Bellflower, and she picketed a junior high school for teaching history from the land of the free history book because it was biased. Picketed it by herself, but she picketed it. And the next Sunday, I called her giving out good news for modern men to her Sunday school class. Bias, my hind legs. But she's a member of Bob Wells' church now, and stands excluded from ours. There's no way in the world that a child of God can be attached to rivalry. That's a violation of the order of God in all decency and all respect. They can't honor anybody while making demands for themselves. Neither can you honor God while making demands for yourself. Brother Kirkland used to tell us, if you want to be a wise counselor as a pastor and a smart one, whenever people come to you for counsel, will find out what they want to believe about it and just agree with it. And then you're smart. He said, they ain't going to ever be worth a dime for God anyhow. It don't matter what you do with them. Those that have to come for counsel. Now, if you have to call them in for counseling, that's another thing. The world always running around. The pastor wants to counsel. You let them read 1 John 1 and 9 and then pray and then ask them to read it again and explain. If that ain't enough counseling, then shoot them, do something, get rid of them. They're taking up your time and space in the Lord's churches. God's churches have a quality people in it. Those that can honor God without thinking about their damnable self. Honor God. That's a different twist on things. The world teaches join up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus come into your heart and all your problems are solved. That's a lie. Our God says, and I will show you whatsoever things you shall suffer for my name. And when they do persecute you, they will. Think nothing about it. You're not very good yet. Don't amount to hill of beans yet. But even that persecution is because of my name, see, and not even you. Can't take credit for persecution. He gets honor and praise, and we worship him. And this gloriously magnifying act of glorifying God is a privilege of the Lord's churches, and we're the only source God ever had or ever chose or ever commissioned or ever taught or ever instructed or ever equipped to glorify him. Angels could do it. Now he has glorification. That same Greek word, doxa, is that what you call it, or doxa? Old John Caldery called it doxa, both of us students call it doxa, but anyhow, that same word, is equivalent to the Hebrew word, Genesis 45 and 13,
which is kabod. Same word is used. Joseph used it in Egypt when he told his brethren to go back and tell their father, his father, of his splendor in Egypt. That was the word King Jim used to describe that Hebrew term, tell of my splendor. And it's a pretty good term, my splendor. Look that word up. It's a very interesting word. But I'll go on here. Not that they, well, here's another, John 12. Come on. They love the praise more than loving it. John 12, 43. All right. I'll go with that one anyhow. Forgot to jot that down. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, those people didn't say that they didn't love the praise of God, but they love the praise of God, maybe. That's all right. Allow that. But they love the praise of man more. See? In comparison. Love the praise of man more. Now, this sometimes I tell the folk, don't tell me you like the sermon of preach because man is just not big enough to take much brag. He'll let it blow the buttons off his chest before he knows what happened and just makes fool of it. Man is not big enough to handle this. Every once in a while, seldom, but every once in a while, someone will come, I don't know what you said about it, but I don't say I appreciate it anyhow. Well, that's all right. You have something like that. But the thing of it is, when this word is used, Plato and other philosophers use that doxa as an opinion. It's an opinion, you know. It isn't factual, necessarily. An opinion. And this opinion, in a sense, would gain fame. Real fame. Don't you find statements, not too much lately, since Kennedy that was assassinated, he made a famous statement, an opinionated statement, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I think Churchill made a famous one. Never has been a time in the history of mankind when so many people owed so much to so few. That's a real profound statement, wasn't it? And on and on. That's what these opinions of man gain then. A little line that comes out in man-written newspapers along. Every once in a while, some idiot will put it in a book of theology and preach a sermon off of something that crap-shooting, wine old Winston Churchill said. You know. Yeah, and so, but that's man for you, and all men are liars. Paul said, just let that be so, but let God be true, Romans 3 and 4. Let God be true. Now, when we look at this word and find it in Hebrews 1 and 3, where he reflects the glory of God, Jesus reflects the glory of God, God's Son reflects the glory of God. Now, what is a reflection but something that is based upon the real thing? Jesus reflected God's glory on earth. And he was despised and he was rejected. There was nothing of beauty that men would desire him, but he is rather commonly, as it was stated. So how did he glorify God? By meeting God's ever demand completely for sin and for God's glory. He did not give his blood to cover up hell. He gave his blood to redeem man's soul unto himself
other things. Man is opinionated, and man goes the way of an opinion and says, this is glory. How many years have Billy Graham been preaching the glory of God? But where does that glory start and where does it end? It starts and ends right there in the mouth of Billy Graham. That's all the glory is. But look at the people who glorify God. My brother-in-law and I went 30 years ago to Shreveport. We had to be over there anyhow. And he was a Bible Baptist at that time, you know, one of the real pious characters. He didn't sin then. We went, after he got home, he said, I'll tell you, that man spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want respect. I only heard him try to quote three verses of Scripture, and he misquoted them. But a word he speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, whenever one word was finished with his mouth, it was shaped to say the next word. And he had some term. What is that? That went by me too anyhow. I said, yes, and it's known that 10% of all of his offerings he takes above their expenses goes to UCLA that writes those sermons out for him. It was known, still is known, it's recorded. So the UCLA was the power of the Spirit where my Bible Baptist brother-in-law was concerned. See. Men's opinions are dime a dozen. They're cheap. But God isn't glorified with opinion, but not even Billy Graham's opinion, much less brother-in-law's opinion, but by factual things. Things of truth. In the book of John, the first chapter and verse 14, we beheld his glory. We have beheld his glory. Look at it. It's been looked upon. But he said, men esteemed him not. And that's what Paul said to do in short, nowhere, don't even have to add anything to it, just be esteemed. Now, he's to be so revered that even the Apostle John the Revelator was very much confused time after time. When he had fallen at the feet of some angel, the angel said, see thou do it not. Don't bow to my feet. The angel had a close relation with the one to whom we are to bow. And John was coming short every once in a while, but that fella had such a dynamic message from God. John said, oh, he's got to be God. He'd behold that glory. I don't know what I'd have done in that case. I probably never would have looked up. But the thing, John knew there was glory to come with that message somehow. He knew it was attached to the angels. You see that, do it now. Don't do that. Only God is able. John, the second chapter, verse 11 and 2. I manifested his glory. 2 Peter 1 and 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Many of these brethren recorded what they had seen with the Lord. James in 2 and 1, the Lord of glory, he refers. Psalms 24 and several statements there in between that indicate such, but verse 9 and 10 actually state that he is the King of glory. Now when the word king comes into the picture, that denotes the constraint constituents of such a domain must reverence him with fear and trembling. The king mighty, the king with all authority, and he is to be reverenced, and he alone, not man. So in his incarnate life, the glory of God is seen. The word indicates the outstanding, outshining of the divine glory, particularly in Christ. The outshining. In other words, there is nothing to excel the factual divine glory of God. Any thought you have, any lust or desire you have, any idea we have, any opinion we have, any act or deed that we may become active in, or anything of God's will we fail in completing, deviates from the outshining divine glory of God. Everything. If there's an hour any one of us has not reason to repent, I would be mighty fool. We need not repent. Something of guilt comes up, and we have to turn from that because of the glory of God. Because of his glory. We would know not when to turn, nor why to turn, nor where to turn, were it not for the word of God. So we are totally and completely dependent upon the word of God even to know how to repent. Nothing we can do for which to take credit unto ourselves. Wholly, completely dependent upon God. I'm talking about the church, not saved folks somewhere else. About the church. We are a peculiar people. A particular people. And as I stated last night, Paul said to the church of Corinth in the second book that we are the only ones who can be presented chaste unto God. If we be not a bride relationship with God, who can be? That's a grave responsibility that outweighs whether I buy a package of cigarettes or a bottle of beer. That outweighs whether I take a job somewhere where I can't glorify God in the church. We have some members 4 years ago that voted to build a church educational building and float $150,000 worth of bonds. We sold the bond, we run out of money, we're still building, need another $25,000 to finish the thing. And some of them are leaving. Held up their hands and voted to do it. Some of them leave. One left because he didn't own any acres, and it's getting to be a sad time if you don't have some ground to raise yourself some food on. So he moved to Lubbock, Texas, and bought a ranch. And all they're raising there is cantaloupes. He got a lease out. That's a seasonable thing, you understand. Unless he saves the seeds, dried them out, eats them for the rest of the year, parks them or something. Stupid. I mean, really stupid. Held up his hand and voted to build a church. And it takes off. Takes off. These are not on him. We had his other story to tell you about last night. He got to hunt in a church that he liked. Missionary Baptist preacher's son. Had a wife, a missionary Baptist family. Got to hunt in a church that they liked to join. As soon as they told me that, then I turned him off just like a waterfall. That's it. If they had been lost souls, just saved, and was hunting a church, I could understand.
27 and 28-year-old people have been saved nearly 20 years each, and members of nothing but missionary Baptist churches. I don't understand nor tolerate that. Can't do it. They're different kinds of people. Outside, hadn't been active in church in over a year in Hunter Church in Zulu. They wouldn't recognize a scriptural church if they saw one coming down the hill backward toward them. Useless. The subjectiveness that is involved in the word opinion is gone. We're not asking God's churches to form our opinions. We're not asked if we like the doctrines of Jesus Christ. God didn't even come down to this century and ask us how we like what he was writing for us called the Bible. He didn't ask if we liked the men that wrote it or if we had company. But now in your time, will you like old Isaiah, the original habit of confidence in him? God doesn't need our help for that, young man. He doesn't need our help to carry out his will. But it sure affords us a glorious opportunity. And we can do it. He won't make us. He won't make us. Only wish that we had. But we can glorify God. And so that opinion is gone, and in its place is not the subjectiveness, but an objective fact. God replaced for our opinion fact on every major. And this fact is the glory of God in Christ, the anointed. It stays there. The objective here, or the object of this subject, glory, is to prove that we are in one of two positions. That is, before God now, we glorify God or the devil. That's all we can do as members of the Lord's church, wherever that church is. We glorify God or we glorify the devil. We are in a position that when we do not glorify God, the devil glorifies himself, is that we made a dirty and an unclean thing out of the name of Jesus Christ. A lost soul can't do that. A child of God that's not a member of the Lord's church can't make the name of Jesus dirty. But those in his body can. Remember that time. Ever God. Preach a while back was this Lord in the 19th chapter of Matthew said, if brothers transgress against you, how many of us say, if brother offends you? Lord didn't allow us that prison to get offended. Not no way he didn't allow that. His church is quality enough that they will not be offended. Look at the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are you. Blessed are you when all these things come. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Happy are you. You know I'm here. You know I'm here. Never leave you. Never forsake you. But he said, when your brother transgress against you, go to him between you and him alone and tell him of this thing. If he doesn't hear you, take another thing. If he doesn't hear you, tell it to the church. I said, now, lots of you parents, your mothers will go to your child who's not worth a dime for the cause of Christ, yet they're members of you. And you tell them that you're out of the will of God,
Then maybe you take your husband or your wife with you, and that's too little going down. But that third step is just as important as the first three, telling it to the church. In not telling it to the church, you are refusing to allow the bride of Christ, as far as you're concerned, you're refusing her a bath to clean up. So how many of you husbands come in from work dirty and nasty and tired and exhausted and look forward to getting in that good, nice bath? You paid your bills, you got good water, good soap, good house, good bathroom, plenty of good towels, and time to go in and take a bath, and you get to the bathroom door and your wife's standing there tapping her toes. Not this bathroom, boy. What would you think about that? You have a few words with her, wouldn't you? Cut off a ration. Anything. Put her on a half ration. Well, we do the same, but in a dirtier way, to the Lord's house, by not telling it to the church. Every parent ought to be the first one to get up and say, I've done everything I can with my child. I make a motion that we withdraw fellowship for our conduct unbecoming that of Christ. Parents closer to them than any of them. The first obligation. Husbands ought to be the first one to say that about their wives. Wives the first about their husbands. Ought to be kept in the family. They don't have so much problem. But when you have to work around the precious, faithful mama and daddy who won't tell it to the church, hypocrites sitting out there, pious and indignant, you have to work around them. You have to be real careful, or else you'll uproot them. But you got to clean up the church anyhow. You have to go through them or around them. They won't help you. And then they'll swell. Blame the preacher more than the rest, but he's the only one looks like full enough of the grace of God that it don't mount to hill of beans to blame him. So he corned, he's going to get blamed tomorrow too by something else. But it don't matter, because people of people ain't worth a dime unless it's good in the will of God. So if they're not worth a dime, the influence is no good. What they say is no good. God help the preacher that gets offended at such times. Now let's look at these two positions. In this, we find there in the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 16, these are they that fall to pray that you may be strengthened. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. Look at that character of these people. What Paul said, he was praying. It could be done to them that you be rooted and grounded in the truth. Verse 18, may be strong to apprehend with all, doesn't matter what, the thing. 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of now, these petitions that he's making God follow each other in a natural order, and we are carried to carry these forward, and from the point where our needs begin to the point where it is all filled up. When you have a need in the Lord's church, you are the bishop. You are stunted. You are lazy. Get that need filled and glorify God. Or else, if your need is not filled spiritually, you cannot glorify God and present yourself as a drag on the church. Now,
because praise God and petition God for the behalf on the behalf of this church. Now came the doxology of her text when he said, unto him be glory in the church. Given to church folks whom for all indications had proven to be capable servants of God. Now in Romans the 16th chapter, there's a similar doxology. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 12, another such doxology. Colossians 1, 21 through 29, another one. This gives us all kinds of knowledge to the kind of people Paul was writing to under the inspiration of God. They were men and women, sinful, just easy to adapt unto their practice, bogus practices. That's the reason Paul was writing them letters. They didn't give up. They didn't become disheartened because he disturbed them with the truth, uprooted some of their playhouses with the truth. But they were able to use the word as we are today, just as able to use it, that we can get strength as we need. These people were not sinful people. They were not people that were going around killing or lying or committing all manner of ungodliness. Why, they didn't even have television in those days. Sit down and get bug-eyed. They didn't even have to argue whether or not it was a bigger sin to go to a picture show than to watch television. Today, we can compare those sins in our church, can't we? I believe one's just bad as another, but I don't. On and on we go. A little girl got pregnant in our church. Somebody immediately said, she's no more guilty than the boy. Brother Birdstraw, you know what one of the deacons said? But it's different. I said, yeah, it's going to be a whole lot different before 9 months is up. But the swelling in the belly is the only difference. Both guilty as hell. In the church, glorifying God, committing adultery. Great God to have mercy. And people say, there's difference. I mean, a deacon for 20-odd years. He was organized by South Gate before I ever went to down there to that place. And he was raised in a missionary Baptist church in Dangerfield, Texas, way back in the great state of Texas, the Bible Belt. Different. What's different? Only one way you spell that word, and it's S-I-E. If it won't glorify God, it sins. If it isn't designed to glorify God, it sins. If it will not reverence God, it sins. If it won't honor God, it sins. If it won't praise God, it sins. If you're getting drunk, won't praise God, it sins. Not because you got drunk, but because you can't praise God in that sheet. Not because you're committing adultery, but you can't praise God in that sheet. The sin is that the fleshly body is sinful and is going to die. It's ready to die any minute, and it's going to make good fertilizer for Bermuda grass pretty soon, and a little bit of food for worms. And that's all you got to chick on the hair and put makeup on and drape clothes on. All you got, bunch of cunt. It's sinful. It's made so it can commit adultery. It's made so it can drink liquor. It's made so it can know the whore in the arm of a whoremonger and dance. That's all that do it. It's actually made so that the hands are so weak you can't get a full pair of breeches on, and men walk down the street with a hairy, bony leg sticking out, as vulgar as the father of that thing, the devil, is. Then have the audacity to laugh and poke fun at the poor little ignorant women. Men, my daughters never did see me even in my undershirt. Had a deacon at Anaheim just kept on, come on over and go. I got a 40-foot swimming pool.
I want to go swimming in.
I'm sorry, fella. You're talking to the wrong one. I'm as sinful as anybody, but some things I can refrain from.
And it's for the glory of God, it isn't satisfying the flesh. When I refrain from them, in the flesh, I'm a hypocrite. But in spirituality, I'm just natural. That's all. Let God be the glory. God be the glory.
Your kids ask me, girls, if you think we can wear shorts up here to the youth meeting, church? I said, yeah, it'd be all right, I guess. You'd like to be laid out in that outfit in the casket with us, if you know. Would it be all right then? No, it wouldn't be all right. I said, why? What's wrong with it? Any fool knows how to dress. Man tried to dress with an apron of fig leaves. Made by himself. But God saw too much of it. And he did old Adam and Eve a great blessing. Because the reason they went out and hid Adam said was because they saw themselves naked and were ashamed. And God blessed their souls. Cost the blood of the sheep to get the skin that would cover them. And nowhere did God say, man does not have that right. God covered. God covered man and blessed him at the same time. My wife went to see a doctor after we got married for a checkup. Got all my, I thought he'd take her temperature, maybe give her a shot or two, and well, I'm dumb. And when she got through telling me what that doctor did to her, I wanted to kill him. God knows that's the truth. I wanted to kill him, and there ain't a husband alive that would be anything but a liar unless you admit you wanted to also. Anytime a male looks upon my wife and her nakedness, a thing that causes me shame, or of the devil, if the last one of them, brother, or of the devil, they wouldn't be it. And I told them to their faces, they're alive, good enough. The same crime is equally as sinful for a man to look upon a man and a woman upon a woman. Just as hellish and ungodly as it can be, because of the it won't glorify God. It can't glorify God. Never can honor and praise God. And it's out of the will of God entirely. We got along about 6,000 years without them. But then we bought enough textbooks in this year of time when art went out the window, when drama ceased, when oratories. We started educating people. I remember when the preacher and one or two people in the church was the only ones who could read. We'll give California another year or two and we'll go back to that time. But 12 years of education on the rebellion. Still can't read.
They couldn't read. Since I was born, a dingo woman suffered come along.
And the mother of all kinds of devils came along and put equal live up there. And some idiots began to shoot at that. Let's have some of it. Want some? Don't understand what it is, but I sure want some. Looks good. Opinion. But the facts are the woman's desire. The woman's desire.
Here. Her husband, God Almighty said, is a third chapter thing. And that's a third. But God didn't.
And old Adam said, Lord, you know the woman that you created, took me, made up me, he's the one who called you. God got things about that.
But God said it, and that said it. Whether man believes it or not is incidental. If God says it, it says it. We have no right to change it.
My wife's been trying to make me change it for years. It sure had a lot of fun trying to be the head. You understand, I was just trying to be the head. But every once in a while I can stand a little taller when I actually see that in one minute measure I may have actually been the head all at once. That sure feels good. Well, we joke about it a lot, but still that doesn't change it. God said it.
And he put it in the curse of man, along with the soil and the pestilence and the sweat of his face for bread, to rule the woman.
Ruler. Now, most of the time we fail because it doesn't take time to get the attention first. You understand?
We are to be filled up with the fullness of God before we can glorify him. Finally got to the first point of the message that I started to get through last night at 7 o'clock. How God is to be glorified. All right, verse 20. I want to read this from the Greek. If I'm not being smart, I copied this, you understand. But I understand what I copied. I wouldn't read it if I didn't understand it, I think. All right. I'm sure I understand it, I think. Verse 20, Hebrews, third chapter. To the yet, one being able over all to do, over out excessive, which we are requested or are minding, according to the ability, the one in acting in us. Now this is the way it reads in English. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us.
I'll translate it. This is a pretty long, drawn-out one, but I'm going to read it so you I won't preach on it.
Well, I won't say that.
Thinking of God the best that we're able, through all of our studying of sacred scripture, there is still infinity. We never get all of it. There's infinity beyond the apprehension of all things. Study as much as you can without stopping. Study without tiring. Study without breaking. Study praying. Study diligently. And there's still infinity beyond our vision. He's God. He's God.
However far our conceptions may be, infinity is beyond. This should cause an outburst of our praise unto God, just to think of his goodness and mercy, of his grace and of his patience. Think back. How many times have you put off praying when you knew you should have gone to God? How many days have you put off confessing that you know should have been confessed? How many months have you put off repenting? Oh, look at the patience of God. But he's God. He's God. Paul had asked much in this prayer, and thoughts can always travel beyond words. Yet the excess of God's power beyond both thoughts and words was still infinite. The thoughts couldn't express it even after the words. This excess is denoted by a double term of abundance. That means to do over, out excessive, or to have done far exceeding above that which we ask. As if the apostle wished to fill their minds with the idea of absolute infinity, of gracious power in God. According to the power that worketh in us, he said, which is none other than the power in chapter 1 and verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Can you comprehend the resurrection from the dead? But that's the power Paul prayed would be embedded in the heart and in the mind of God's spiritually called and elect church in that area. That's what the inspiration of God embedded in Paul's mind and in his heart, and he burst forth with it. He loved it. They were born in his heart. He's been there, according to the 19th chapter of Acts. He's been there. He saw the beginning of that thing. He saw them when they received the Holy Ghost after he baptized them. But that is the good order to follow. It happened before and after baptism sometimes in the scripture. I don't know if it actually happened, but it's recorded such, you know. So if you study it out, you might question that a little bit. Now, it won't make a point to argue. But the power that is actually at work in us only, to be exerted a little more to accomplish God's purpose in sanctification and confer on us immense spiritual strength. Have you ever tried to elect man or select a man to teach a class in your church, been a member a number of years, said, oh, I'm afraid I can't do that. Oh, scares me to death, think about it. Need to dehorn him. Cut his tail off. Turn him out so he's marked. Like Cain was, marking. Send him out. Apostle once cried nearly, said you ought to be teachers, yet you're still drinking down. Have to be treated as babes. In this day and age, I believe we're in the time when Paul said about the Catholic priests,